And when you find that, let's go then to one of our memory verses, Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. And we'll go through this three times together. I think of all the different songs we have sung today. So, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that is. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have this opportunity to be in your house here this morning. Father, we just thank you for being that solid rock upon which we can stand. Amen. Father, we just thank you for all you've done on the cross that has enabled us to spend eternity with you in heaven, Father. Amen. For without that, we would have no hope, Father, for our sins being forgiven. Amen. We're just so thankful for that, Father, and we're thankful for the freedoms we have in this land that we've been walk through the church doors here this morning, carrying our Bible, which you preserved for us, Father. We can open that up and we can hear what it is you have for us this morning, Father. And I just pray, Father, that the pastor brings forth the message that you laid upon his heart, that our hearts are prepared to receive that, Father. We just ask for the Holy Spirit's help in understanding and obeying your word here this morning, Father. And May our lives be changed as we leave here today. May we be drawn closer to you and better equipped to serve you, Father, in the days ahead. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so then let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Talking about this morning, the great escape. The great escape. 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having what?
Escaped
the corruption that is in the world through lust. The great escape. Have you ever had to make a great escape out of a situation? I think Brother Jesse and I made a great escape from two dogs that got out of their pen. I probably will never forget that experience. I was reading about recently a woman who was kidnapped and made to get in the trunk of her own car. But she happened to know that in cars, all U.S. cars, so I read, made after the year 2002 have to have an emergency escape cord somewhere in the trunk. And I can't remember ever getting in any of our vehicles and looking for it, but it says on there that many of them will glow in the dark, so you can find it. But anyway, she knew that was there, and so she escaped. That was her great escape and saved her life by the grace of God. Peter was in prison, and Herod, intending after Easter to bring him forth and to put him to death, made a great escape when an angel came and broke him out of jail. And so instead of four quaternions of soldiers bringing Peter to his death the next day, they were put to death. The keepers of the prison were put to death for allowing him to escape. So there are other great escapes. World War II, there was a great escape of prisoners. And there have been in prisons, other prisons in modern times, great escapes. But what about us? The greatest escape, really, in all of history and eternity is going to be every single soul that escapes from hellfire being cast there by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, so they don't have to face that judgment of being cast into hell. If you hold your place here with me, notice in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. 2 Timothy 2:25. The Bible says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may," what?
Recover
themselves out of the snare of who? The devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the most dramatic and terrific and greatest escape that you and I will ever face is when we were rescued by Jesus Christ and saved by His blood, and thus not being cast into hell one day. You know, when we think about it, this is a scary verse, verse 26. That everyone, all these lost people, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We just can't fathom the hatred, the pure hatred that Satan has for all people. I mean, even a lot of really bad people, their hearts can be touched in certain instances for other people in their time of suffering, but not Satan. Notice in Luke 16, you know, when people die and go to hell, they long that their loved ones will not go there. In Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried, and what?
In hell.
He lift up his eyes, being in what? Torments. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art what?
Tormented.
And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to where? My Father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of what? Torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So the rich man is pleading for mercy, just that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, and because he was tormented in the flame. And when he realized, Abraham told him in verse 26, there's no way to get from heaven to hell, and there's no way to get from hell to heaven. And so when he realizes his doom is eternal, that's when he asks in verse 27, if Lazarus could be sent to his father's house, because verse 28, he had five brothers, and he didn't want his brothers there. So we have this rich man who is in hell suffering. He realizes now for all of eternity, and now his thoughts go to his five brothers. Please send Lazarus back. They'll repent if they could just have someone come back from the dead and show them it's real. They'll repent. And so we find even this rich lost man, even though his own doom, his own torment is eternal, his thoughts now go to other people, that they would not have to go there. But do you realize Satan's hatred? We can't fathom how hateful Satan is. Because knowing full well that hell is eternal and filled with fire and torment, Satan still takes pleasure in trying to deceive as many people as he can so that they will be cast into hell. We can't fathom that hatred. Have you ever had a pain that was so excruciating that you would never wish it upon anyone else? But Satan is not like that. Notice in Matthew 25, you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't understand why, if God is so good, why he would create a place called hell. Well, the Bible tells us why he created it. In Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. So God prepared that because of the devil and his angels. And sadly, all of mankind who reject Christ will go there as well. Verse 46. And these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, but you may say, but Satan hasn't been there like the rich man. Well, let's go to Revelation 20. Well, Satan knows he is going to be cast there. In Revelation 20, verse 1, we know that Satan knows what the scriptures say, because when Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was going back and forth with Satan, he was ready to quote some scripture out of Psalm 91. He's ready to twist it, but he knows what the scripture says. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is who? The devil and Satan. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into what? The bottomless pit. And shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And so as we read on here, so while Christ rules and reigns upon earth for 1,000 years. And we just read Matthew 25 about hell was created for the devil and his angels. Well, that Matthew 25 is the judgment of the nations. That is just before this 1,000 years start. So during the 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning upon earth, Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit. And verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, how long?
1,000 years.
So we who know Christ will live and reign with Christ for those 1,000 years upon the earth. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead, we'll not read it right now because we're on a different topic here, but you start in verse 11, and it's the great white throne. That's where the rest of those dead, the unsaved, will appear at the great white throne judgment. But let's read on in verse 6 here. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, how long? 1,000 years. So ruling and reigning with Christ. So verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be what? Loosed out of his prison. So he'll have been bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So when he is loosed, does he have compassion upon mankind? No, not in the least. Verse 8. And shall go out to what? To deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as what?
Sand of the sea.
So we can't fathom the hatred. I mean, Satan is pure hatred. So the rich man in hell, when he realizes his doom is eternal, nothing can be done, his thoughts go to his brothers. Lord, please send someone to witness to them. Please don't let them have to face what I face. Satan is the exact opposite. He rebelled against God, and he takes pure pleasure in getting as many people as he can to deceive them so that they will be cast into eternal torment. Because after being bound 1,000 years, he goes out, verse 8, to deceive people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just experiencing some excruciating pain and whatever brought it on you, then going out trying to deceive people to get in that same spot? I just can't imagine what it is. But if you knew touching certain wires was going to give you a horrible excruciating pain and shock, would you lead others to do the same thing? But that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to deceive as many people as he can. So it's a level of hatred that we can't imagine. We just can't imagine. And so if you go back to 2 Timothy 2:26, can you imagine being in the hands of someone like that? 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at what? His will. Taken captive by someone that is 100% pure hatred. Being taken captive by someone that cares nothing about you. Being taken captive by someone that has pleasure in your absolute pain and torment and for all of eternity. Can you imagine being in the hands of that one? Well, that is Satan. It's a level of hatred. So I'm talking about the great escape. Realizing that we are all born in sin. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. That's how we were born. And notice in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's a level of hatred. I can't imagine being in the hands of someone like that and not wanting to escape. But the good news is that, you know what? God created all of us with a free will. Have you ever noticed as you read through the scriptures how many times demon-possessed people run to who? Jesus. They run to Jesus. Satan can't stop them. Every person can experience the great escape from the clutches of Satan if they will just use their free will and flee from him to Jesus Christ. Satan cannot stop a person. In John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the Jewish leaders. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a what? A murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is what?
No truth in
him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Absolute hatred. So is it any wonder that Cain killed Abel? After what we just read there, that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Notice in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You know, you see people like in years past, Saddam Hussein and some of the Ayatollahs from Iran. And sometimes people say, I just can't understand. These people are just, they're just crazy. Well, it has nothing to do with mental ability. It has everything to do with the one that controls them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. They are taken captive by Satan at his will. So it's not the physical realm of a mental problem. Their problem is a spiritual problem. They're in Satan's hands. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of who? The devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from where?
The beginning,
that we should love one another, not as who? Cain. Who is of who? That wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It says in verse 12 that Cain was of that wicked one. We just read in John 8:44 that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Do you realize, you know, sometimes there are people who they call serial killers. They kill multiple people. But do you realize that Satan, the blood of every human being is on his head? Satan. Why? Because it was Satan that deceived Eve. It was Satan that brought sin, tempted Eve to sin. It was Satan that brought that to pass. He knowing full well that it would spell doom and death for mankind. So the blood of every person is upon Satan. He is pure hatred. And so the greatest escape. Well, number one, if you're taking notes, the greatest escape is from the fire of hell. Back in 2 Peter 1, How do we make this great escape? How do we get away? What is the pull cord? How do we find it in the dark, in the darkness of this world, in the multitude? We went into a assisted living facility some years ago, and an elderly lady asked us, she says, "Why are there so many churches?" And I said, "Well, there may appear to be so many churches, but there really are not. There are churches that teach that salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there are a multitude of churches that teach other things, but they may teach one way or another, but they're all the wrong way. So it's not as difficult as it seems. The greatest escape is from the fire of hell." Simon, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained," what? "Like precious faith." Okay, how do we obtain that precious faith? That precious faith is the great escape from hellfire, from being cast there one day. Well, number one, the precious faith comes through the righteousness of God. Verse 1 once again says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through" what? "The righteousness of God." That's the reason we were held captives, is because we are not righteous. We are born in sin. Notice in Psalm 51, the great escape is faith in Christ. That is the great escape. There was a man by the name of Houdini many years ago who would put himself in chains and different things and then escape from it. And so they would call him a great escape artist. But there's an escape that's so much greater than anything he ever thought of. And that's the escape from hell. In Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out" what? "My transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge" what? "My transgressions and my" what? "My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother" what? "Conceive me." This verse right here is another verse that shows that life begins at conception. It says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The sin nature is passed down to us at the moment of conception. This verse just backs that up. Notice also in Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12, talking about that being passed down to us. In Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death" what? "Passed upon all men for the law of sin." What happens when a mother who is expecting is on a drug, like heroin or crack or whatever drug, meth? What happens to the baby if that mama is addicted to a drug? When that baby is born, the baby is born addicted to that drug. And they have to wean the baby off that drug. That's with sin. When you take two people with sin natures and come together in conception, that baby is going to be born with a sin nature. That is why Jesus had to be miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost, so that he did not have a sin nature. That's why the Bible prophesies, notice in Isaiah chapter 7, that's the importance of the virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what?
Emmanuel.
Well, if we go to Matthew chapter 1, it explains that a little further. Why the virgin birth was so necessary. In Matthew chapter 1, we find Joseph. He's engaged to Mary. And Mary is expecting a child. Well, Joseph could only imagine, well, if my wife-to-be is expecting a child, she's been unfaithful to me. What else could he think? Well, verse 18, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What that means about making her a public example, he could have brought her forth publicly and said, my wife-to-be has been unfaithful, and she would have been stoned, put to death. But he didn't want to do that. He loved her, so he was going to privately put her away. He was going to cancel the engagement. But verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of who?
The Holy Ghost.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold what? A virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what?
God with us.
So this is quoting Isaiah 7:14 and explaining it. Why will he be called Emmanuel? Because he will be God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, what? Did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. What did it take to convince Joseph that his wife had not been unfaithful? What did it take to convince Joseph that he should marry her? The scripture. Isaiah 7:14. When the Lord sent the angel to explain to him, this is in fulfillment of scripture, Joseph obeyed. And now, what is the great escape? The great escape from hell fire. There's only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back to 2 Peter 1, in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like what? Precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, that only comes through Jesus Christ. Born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross bearing our sin. His own body on the tree. This morning, have you experienced that great escape? Have you been snatched out of the clutches of Satan? The one who takes people captive by at his will? Have you experienced the great escape from his clutches, thus experiencing the great escape one day from being cast into hellfire? There's one way to experience that great escape, and it's only through Jesus Christ, the precious faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you offered us a great escape. A great escape from a being that we can't even fathom how hateful he is. One who would take pleasure in seeing as many people as possible, as he possibly can deceive, and have them cast into hellfire one day. Lord, it's hard for us to fathom his pure hatred for all of mankind. But Lord, we thank you that you are the opposite of him, that God is love. And you so loved us that you were willing to suffer in our place that we could spend eternity with you, where there are pleasures forevermore, where there are mansions, where there are streets of gold, gates of pearl. Lord, we thank you for your great love. Lord, please help us. Lord, I pray if there are any here today who have never made that great escape, today they would repent and through precious faith in Christ receive that great escape. And Lord, help us as we strive with people. Please rebuke the devil and his angels and open the eyes of the blind who are blinded by Satan. Lord, we're praying for a great revival, a great awakening. Lord, we ask that you would please rebuke the devil. I pray, Lord, that you'd please bring down upon people in this area a great sense of their sinfulness before you, the holy and pure God. Help them, Lord, to flee from the wrath to come. Lord, we're so thankful that Satan cannot stop a soul that's demon-possessed. Satan cannot stop a soul that's in his hands from fleeing his hands to Jesus. Lord, please send us a great awakening, a great revival where sinners flee from Satan, flee from the wrath to come, and by precious faith come to Christ. Lord, please work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 170. The invitation is open this morning. If we can help you from the Bible, we would love to do that.